I mean, just to take a moment or two personally to say thank you again for your prayers, continuing prayers. I'm doing well. I can't speak for Janie. She has to put up with me, but I'm doing just fine. And I may have shared this with you before on another occasion, but I slept through most of everything that was going on. It didn't seem to bother me a whole lot, but it sure did bother a whole lot of other people. And God was very good, very gracious. And thank you very much for your prayers. I don't know about you. I think it's an aging thing, okay? But I think that the longer you live, the more impressive it is how quickly the years are going by. Can you believe it? It's already 2016. Do you remember the year 2000 Y2K? That's 16 years ago. You know, they thought that all computers and all the technology kind of stuff that was keyed to calendars was going to crash because of the change in the century, in the millennium kind of thing. Well, it didn't happen. But 16 years ago, it's a new year. When it comes to New Year's and our expectation of what is before us, some folks have the Lucy perspective. You know Lucy in the Peanuts cartoon series? In the Peanuts strip, Lucy grumbled and complained to Charlie Brown on an occasion of one of the New Year's occasions that she was just having a whole lot of trouble with it. She just didn't like the New Year at all. She didn't think that it was a new year. She thought that she had been stuck with a used year. That's the Lucy perspective. But then contrast that with the Larry Walters perspective. And you don't know Larry Walters. Larry Walters was a 33-year-old man that lived in the Los Angeles, California area several years ago. And he decided that he wanted to do something novel for New Year's. And so he went down to the Army Surplus Store and bought a whole bunch of weather balloons, the smaller version, I'm sure, and filled them with helium and tied them to a chair because he wanted to get a new perspective on his community. He thought that it might lift him maybe 100 feet, 200 feet at the most, so he could sort of survey the neighborhood. Well, when he hooked those helium balloons onto his chair and went, he ascended 11,000 feet into the air. A bit unsettling. Well, needless to say, it got into the air traffic flow and they had to shut down Los Angeles Airport. He had taken with him some water and a peanut butter and jelly sandwich and a BB gun. The BB gun was to shoot the helium balloon so that he could descend when he wanted to. Well, it took a whole lot longer than he thought. The helium was much more effective. But he finally did get on the ground, but not after hours and hours of having to shut down the air traffic, Los Angeles Airport and LAX, no takeoffs, no landing, nothing. I mean, you know, for hours, just delayed everything. Finally landed. He was arrested, as you would expect. But the officers that arrested him were very curious about this experience that he'd had. One of the officers asked him, "Were you scared?" "Yes." "Would you do it again?" "No." "Why did you do it?" "Because you can't just sit there." That's the Larry Walters perspective. You can't just sit there. Not only does God make all things continually new, not only does He make us new creatures in Jesus Christ continually new, but by His Spirit He works in us that desire to not just sit there, as it were. He tells us, for example, in a number of places in His Word, things about making things new and what it should mean to us. Isaiah 42:9. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. And that's so they could be prepared and ready for them. And again, in chapter 48 of Isaiah, you have heard, now see all this, and will you not declare it? From this time forth, I announce to you new things, hidden things, that you have not known. And again in Isaiah, behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Also provided for us in God's word are examples of the truth of God not only declaring new things, announcing new things, but speaking to us and giving us examples of what it means to honor Him as those new things are given to us. Our scripture is in the book of Joshua, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, and then chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. May I ask, please, that you would stand for the reading of God's word, those that can and will. Joshua, chapter 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. And then skipping over to chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Shittim. And they came to the Jordan, he and all the people of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, as soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it in order that you may know the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. Then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua said to the priests, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on before the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. May the Lord bless to us our reading and consideration of His word. You may be seated. In Joshua chapter 1, in verse 2, we find the words as translated by the Message, a particular contemporary version of the scripture, these words, get going, you and all this people. Now, that's pretty straightforward. You can, I hope you could imagine Joshua saying to his all of his eldership, his leaders, his commanders in the army and so forth, and saying, tell these folks, get going. We also have in chapter 3 at verse 4 these words, you have not passed this way before. God's history with His people is not circular, it's linear. Oh, there's many things that seem and appear to be the same year after year. But God's working with His people is linear. And so we take to heart the eternal word that says, okay, get going. You've not been this way before, however familiar it may seem to us. It may be our experience. Hope not, but the change from 2015 to 2016 may be pretty much same old, same old. I hope not. Especially in the political arena. I just hope not. Same old, same old. I hope also that engaging the enemies of Jesus Christ and the spread of the gospel around the world, that it will be new. We will, as the people of God around the globe, get going, because we've not been this way before. Maybe so in the existence and the ministry of Story Memorial, that it won't continue as it has for the last 10 years. That's not a bad thing. That's just saying. Same old, same old? Hope not. God tells us to expect new things. You've not been this way before. It's a new direction that God takes us. And it's not because I'm a prophet and I know something you don't know. I don't. But I know God's word. And God says, you've not been this way before. Okay, let's assume that that's true and that's a given, and it is. What are we to do? Well, as the word of God is eternal, he gives us instruction and he tells us how to follow. He begins by telling us, follow the Ark of the Covenant. Now, we don't live in the Old Testament, we live in the New, but that Ark of the Covenant represents to us so many things, so many truths that we are to embrace even in the New Testament sense. The Ark of the Covenant, that box, if you will, covered with the cherubim, the gold, and so forth, the mercy seat. The Ark of the Covenant represents God himself. Now understand, also, there is no Ark of the Covenant apart from the God of the Covenant. We have an Ark because we have a God who makes covenant relationship with us. And there is no God of the covenant and salvation apart from his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So as you're thinking about the Ark of the Covenant, think about the Lord Jesus Christ as well, for he is represented there in that generation. It all starts with him. It all hangs upon him. It all centers upon him. It all points to him. It all will conclude in him, the covenant-making, the covenant-keeping God in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't start anyplace else but right here. Do so. Don't let the moment pass where you would enter another year without knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and belonging to him. Now, the Ark of the Covenant is representative of God's eternal covenant fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And as such, it represents to us, when we think of that, the grace of God that is our redemption. That mercy seat represented redemption to God's people. Salvation. But not only that, sanctification, because they're going to follow it in the whole process as they grow in grace toward the promised land. It also represents glorification, for the glory and the presence of God dwelt over the mercy seat. The Ark of the Covenant represents our relationship with the covenant God and distinguishes us as God's covenant people. I don't mean this negatively, get on anybody's case, but if covenant is not in your vocabulary, it ought to be. You need to understand, because the whole relationship that we have with God and that God has with us is understood in terms of covenant. Old Testament and New. It's not different. One covenant of grace. If your theology has no place for covenant, that's not good. We, in our heritage in the Reformation faith, the Reformed faith, if you will, all of Protestantism is understanding God's covenant relationship with his people, covenant theology. All the denominations in Protestant history are built upon this covenantal relationship in Jesus Christ. Put it in your theology. It'll open a whole world of understanding to you. A second thing concerning following the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant represents the very presence of God himself. Implied that, but it says so exactly in God's word. Exodus 25:22. And there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim which are on the Ark of the Testimony, about everything which I will give you in commandment of the children of Israel. His presence represented in the Ark of the Covenant. So significant is that presence, so holy, so powerful is that presence. I trust those of you that have studied the scripture at all know the story of Uzzah, that when they were transporting the covenant, the Ark of the Covenant, and they didn't do it according to the word of God, the command of God, Uzzah, who was close by, reached out when the ox stumbled, you know, and he thought it was going to fall off the cart, and he put his hand out to touch it, and boom, God took him out of there. It scared David to death. David said, hey, we stop now. Put that thing down. Let it stay right where it is. We're not going any farther. I can't deal with this. So frightening was this experience of understanding the holiness and the presence of God as represented in the Ark of the Covenant that it took him quite some time to get past it. It is his presence that we are to follow as we go the way we've not been before. Another one is that the Ark of the Covenant contained, and in this sense, represents the Word of God. Inside of that box were the Ten Commandments. The summary of the Word of God, if you will. It represents the Word of God. Follow the Ark of the Covenant. Follow the Word of God. Exodus 25:16 tells us that God had Moses put a copy of the commandments into the Ark of the Covenant. And he said, follow this. The whole counsel of God's word is what we are to follow. Not just the Ten Commandments, as it were, but the law and the prophets. Everything is contained there. What is the great commandment? Jesus teaching his disciples and the people and so forth. Thou shalt love the Lord your God. You should love the Lord's people. Summary of all of those commandments, of the whole counsel of God's word and so forth. That's what to follow. The Ark of the Covenant also represents the atonement of the Lord God. God making provision for the sins and the sinfulness of his people. That's the mercy seat. So as you think about following the Lord Jesus, follow him who paid it all, as it were, gave his life for you, your salvation, your redemption. The blood of the Lamb is the provision for the forgiveness, the atonement for our sin, and that is what we are to follow. Another one, as in Hebrews 9:4, the Ark of the Covenant represents God's provisions. Hebrews 9:4 tells us that they put a little bit of the manna, the bread, if you will, into the Ark of the Covenant. Represents all of God's provisions for his people as he was leading them into the promised land. Their history of wanderings and then as they entered into the land. What do we make of that? Follow God's provisions. Just discern what are his provisions and go where he's leading by way of the provisions that he makes for us in Jesus Christ. Lastly, we would note in following the Ark of the Covenant that it represents God's power and sovereignty. For we are told also in Hebrews 9:4 that the Ark of the Covenant contained Aaron's rod. I think Moses kept his rod with him, but Aaron's rod, similar to Moses' rod, and by the way, Moses called that rod that he got, or that he had, this is God's rod, it's not mine anymore, because what he did with that rod on so many different occasions, but Aaron's rod also. And it represents the sovereignty and the power of God. Follow his power. Follow his sovereignty. The first of God's commands is to follow the Ark of the Covenant. The second is to keep a proper perspective and holy regard for God's leadership. This is found in verse 4. It says, yet there shall be a space between you and it, speaking of the Ark of the Covenant, about 2,000 cubits by measure. And a cubit is 18 inches, give or take a fraction or two, however you want to do it. So somewhere in the neighborhood of 3,000 feet, that's pretty significant distance. God says to keep their distance from the Ark of the Covenant, which represents or gives to us an understanding of proper perspective on things. We are to keep our eyes on the Lord and all that is represented by the Ark of the Covenant, which we have just enumerated. If you get too close, two things happen. One is you lose your own perspective. And the other is you block other people's perspective. Because if you get too close, and short people know this real well, okay? I mean, you know, when you're trying to watch something and somebody tall gets in front of you, you can't see well at all. I do appreciate moving the flowers this morning so I could see over them and y'all could see me too as you think about that. But perspective on things. Have a distance so that you can have the perspective that God desires as you follow Him. What happens when you take your eyes off Jesus? When you lose your perspective? Well, you remember Peter walking on the water? I mean, it just doesn't take but a moment. You lose your focus, your concentration, and you begin to sink. Representative to us, symbolic to us, it illustrates to us, keep your focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Another part of that perspective is having a holy regard for God Himself, that Ark of the Covenant. A holy respect, a reverence for the presence of the Lord. Seek that presence. Desire that presence. Look for that presence. Also His Word. It is a holy and respectful reverence for the Word of God. It is to have respect and reverence for the price that Jesus Christ paid for our sin. His mercy and what is represented in the mercy seat. It is to have a respect, a reverence for God's provision for your needs. That's why you have a blessing and you say thank you when you sit down to eat. That's recognizing provisions. You say, well, I work for that. I mean, I did that. I mean, I just spent hours in the kitchen doing all that. And God says, where'd you get the kitchen? Where'd you get what you put in your kitchen? My provisions for you. Oh, they prepared the bread. They would take the manna and prepare it in various ways to eat it and so forth too. But it was representative of God's provisions, and we are to respect and reverence God's provisions. God's provisions for our needs, all of them. And we're to have reverence and respect for God's sovereignty and His power. We must not preach a word, punerize, make puny the power of God. We must not minimize it or think of it less than what it is. We must bow before it, honor it, seek it, reverence it, respect it, and use it as God gives Himself for us. The first of God's commands is to follow the Ark of the Covenant. The second is to keep a proper perspective and holy regard for God's leadership. And thirdly, it is to consecrate yourselves. I'm one of you. I mean, you know, I've been a Presbyterian all my life. Sometimes I knew what I was doing, sometimes I didn't. Sometimes I knew what Presbyterianism stood for. A lot of the time I didn't. Kind of a thing. We're not used to this attitude of recommitment, of going forward. I'm not going to ask you to do that, or any expression whatsoever. Not just going forward. Raising a hand. Whatever it is. And because we don't like the method in which something is done, sometimes we throw the whole thing out. And God says, don't. You've not been this way before. Consecrate yourselves. Set yourself apart again. You've done it before. Do it again. It isn't doubting your salvation, but it is reassuring your relationship with the covenant-making and the covenant-keeping God. Consecrate yourselves. In verse 5, Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And when He does wonders, it's going to be overwhelming, and you're going to feel about that big and unclean. And God says, I don't want that to overwhelm you. Consecrate yourselves on the front end of this now. so you're ready for what's coming. Because I'm doing a new thing that you won't believe. Have you heard the statistic? Seen it? Perhaps it's circulated on Facebook, among other places, in recent months. Do you realize in the last year there have been more Muslims converted to Jesus Christ than any other single year in history? Whoa! Media doesn't tell you that. Oh, but God is at work in extraordinary ways. And it will reach us. It'll touch us. And He will use us as well. So He tells us to consecrate ourselves. Be cleansed. Not outward ritual only, but inward cleansing. Rededication of ourselves to the Lord. Be cleansed and rededicate yourself. These are themes not just of the Old Testament, but of the New as well. For example, in Romans 12, 1 and 2, some of you would have committed it to memory. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And that's a continual thing. There's that consecration as the New Testament speaks of it. Dear people of God, and that's the way God sees us, by His grace. Regardless of how you may feel and what you may think about what you know is coming, I would encourage you to heed the word of the Lord that you've not been this way before, and to follow Him so that you will know the way you're going. Follow the ark of the covenant, as it were. All that is represented in it and of it, of the covenant making and the covenant keeping God. And keep a proper perspective on that ark of the covenant, even the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, God's leadership. And consecrate yourself. For tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Let us pray. Thank you.